Well, I thought tonight it might be helpful to take a look at the reading from last Sunday. I did send out an email for those of you who are on the email list for the parish. And so you probably got an email if you had a chance to read it, where I kind of summarized some of those main points. But I thought it'd be nice to talk about it again. It's a really important story in the New Testament. And it has a lot of implications for us today. So, I one of my more favorite stories. So I thought we would take a look at that again. So this is in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. While the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. So Gennesaret, this is the Sea of Galilee. It's the same thing. Called the Sea of Tiberias because the city of Tiberias is there. The city of, or the lake of Gennesaret. Gennesaret was one of the towns. And then also called just the Sea of Galilee. So same place. And he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So the place where the fishermen washed their nets, these are Peter, Andrew, James, and John, as we'll see. The spot is known to the local Christians. I've mentioned this place to you before. It's a little Israeli parkland right now, which means the local Israelis trash it on a weekly basis. But it's a Christian holy site. And so it's a beautiful place. It's the water gushes. This is one of the seven springs that fills the Sea of Galilee. And the water coming out of the spring comes from Mount Hermon, which is miles and miles and miles and miles away. It's way off in the distance. You can see it on the horizon, this big snow-capped mountain. And the water then comes through the aquifers and things like that, through down all the way to the spot. And so this is snow melt. And it's ice cold, crystal clear spring water. Absolutely beautiful. And it comes out of the cliff there and pours into the Sea of Galilee in a spot. And it's so much water gushing out. I would compare this to if you've ever seen a fire hydrant knocked over by a car. That's what this looks like. Okay, it's that quantity of water coming out of this hole in the wall, in the cliff. It's gushing out and it comes down and lands into what it has made, which is this eroded area on the sea. So there's this inlet, there's the Sea of Galilee, and then there's this inlet because of this fast amount of water going through. It's washed out the dirt there over, of course, millennia. So there's this huge, well, huge, a good size inlet, a little like a bay, a small bay. Let's say maybe, oh, 30, 40 feet, maybe wide, 30, 40 feet, just something like that. And then it opens up into the sea. And the water in this little bay, this little pond where this water is gushing, is crystal clear ice water. And it flows from this little inlet into the flows into the lake. And once you get out into the lake, of course, it's green, brown, lake water. But for about 10, 15 feet out from this inlet, even into the lake, the water is still clear because it's just gushing and pushing the lake water back. Right? This is a very, very beautiful place. It's probably, I'd say, my most favorite place of all of the sites in the Holy Land in Galilee. There's other sites that are very beautiful. This is very, very beautiful place. And this is the place where you would wash your nets. You have nice clean water. And so if you've got your nets, you've been throwing them into the dirty lake and they're covered in dirt and algae, slime, fish guts, fish slime from all the years of using. You imagine what these nets would smell like. You got to wash them on a regular basis. These are not nylon nets, so they're absorbent. So they would wash them and keep them clean, wash them, and then take care of them, mend them if they need to, and then let them dry and put them in their boats again, and then they would go home. So it says, getting into the boat. So the fishermen have pulled up their boats to this spot, and this is their net washing area. So they're washing the nets, and it says, Jesus got into one of the boats. It was Simon's boat. And he asked him to put out a little from the land. And so he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Why would he do this? Well, there's crowds. There's not a lot of space in this area. There's bushes, there's trees, there's a little sand, there's water. Okay, so the crowds are coming from everywhere. And in order for Jesus to be able to speak to the whole crowd, he's got to get out on the water a little bit so his voice will reflect off the surface of the water and everyone can hear him. If he's surrounded by, you know, a wall of people, his voice is not going to penetrate very far into a crowd of a couple hundred people. Jesus did this in other places, not far from this spot. About halfway between this spot and Capernaum is what's called the Bay of the Parables. And you can, in fact, you can walk there from this spot. You can walk down through the bushes, and it takes about 10, 15 minutes to walk there to the Bay of the Parables, which is a little farther down the shore. And it's a spot where Jesus did this another place where he told the parable of the seed and the wheat and the wheat and the different falls on rocky ground, and some falls on thorny ground, and some on good soil, and the birds, and the story. Well, that occurred not too far down the shore from here. And again, Jesus had gotten into a boat, went out into the bay a little bit, and told the parable from the water, and everybody on the shore could hear him. It's a little amphitheater there, a natural amphitheater. So Jesus does this in this situation, and it says, and he sat down, he taught the people from the boat. Verse 4, and when he had ceased speaking, so he's been speaking to them about God for a while. He's been teaching them the kingdom of God. And then it says he stopped talking, so he's done. And he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your net and let down your nets for a catch. So he's not far from shore. This spot, you can wade out, maybe 10, 5 feet out into the lake. You're still only a couple feet deep. So he's just right there on the edge. So now put out into the deep. So go out where there'd be some fish. The sun's out, so the fish aren't going to be right by the edge of the shore, right? Otherwise, a bird could pick them out. So go out a little deeper and drop your nets. And Simon answered, Master, you stick to the preaching, I'll stick to the fishing, okay? So Simon's an expert fisherman. This is his job. And these guys have been out fishing all night, as we'll hear. Can you imagine how exhausted they would be? These are, again, not nylon nets. These are made from natural fiber. So they're going to absorb water, and they're going to be heavy. Right, water, 8 pounds per gallon about, right? So you've imagined picking up a water-saturated net out of the water and then picking up and throwing it and then doing it again and doing it again. These guys were tough characters, these fishermen, right? So they're exhausted. They've been doing this all night long, and they've caught nothing. Simon says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. And as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. So where did these fish come from? Well, the fish came to Jesus. Jesus is talking, and the fish are attracted to the presence of God, their creator, and the words of their creator. This is like Adam in the garden. The animals come to him, and he names them. So the animals come naturally to Jesus. They're attracted by his presence, by his word. And so Jesus knows Simon still got to pay the bills, right? He's got to go home and feed the kids. And, Jesus hanging out in the house isn't cheap. Can you imagine the crowds of people Peter's wife had to feed on a daily basis? So crowds of people all around, constantly in and out of Peter's house where Jesus is living. Simon and the others, they're out fishing, trying to pay for this stuff, trying to afford, pay for their wives and kids, the food, feed them, pay for the ministry, feed the crowds. And they've been out all night and they caught nothing. So Jesus comes, lower the nets. So he gives them a great gift. They are able to collect all these fish they need to be able to feed the wives and kids and continue with their take care of their family. Okay, so it says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish, and their nets were breaking. So you can imagine how full these nets are. They beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats. So they began to sink. So I don't know if you've seen what's called St. Peter's boat, but it's, we don't know if that's St. Peter's boat, very well could be, but they call it Peter's boat. It's at the town of Gennesaret, which is nothing left there. It's just an Israeli museum where they, on the seashore, when the Sea of Galilee, because it's evaporated so far because of drought and the Israelis pumping water out of there for farming, that the in the mud there on the shore, someone saw, what is this stuff? So they pulled this boat out of there, and it was a first century boat, first century Jewish fishing boat. Now, what's really interesting is Jesus, you say, was it Peter's boat? It's quite interesting. People just call it Peter's boat because it's like what Peter's boat would have been. But that's where they docked the boat last, was at Gennesaret. After the multiplication of loaves, they went to Gennesaret, got out of the boat, and went to Lebanon. So it's quite interesting, the possibility. Who knows? It is speculative. But anyway, what they do know is that this boat that they dug up is like it's a first century Jewish fishing boat, which would have been the exact kind of typical boat that they'd expect for this time. So it's a very, very large rowboat. Okay, a very large rowboat, very long, large rowboat. And so it says they called for their partners to come. So their partners come, who we find is James and John, their buddies. They come over, they're yelling, bringing the boat. So they get out, they drop their nets from washing, get in their boat and row out there. And they help pull in these nets of Peter and Andrew. Peter and Andrew have tossed their nets out and they pulled in all of these fish. And so James and John come alongside them with their boat and start pulling up the net. And what they do is they pull the net up, they start grabbing the fish and throwing them into their boat. And they keep pulling and they throw the fish in the boat. And they keep pulling and they throw more fish in the boat until finally they got the whole net up and all the fish are in the boats. And both boats were so full, they were almost sinking. Okay. So they're, probably 10 feet off the shore, not dangerous or anything, but Luke's trying to show you how full these boats were. They were almost sinking, he says. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish which they had taken. And also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were their partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, we talked about this before, that leaving everything and following him. What that means is everything is ordered to the ministry of Jesus. Okay, we see them in their boats later on. And we'll see them at Simon's house later on in the story. So they don't just strap on the Birkenstocks and walk off into the sunset here. What happens is their fishing ministry or the fishing industry becomes a ministry, right? their boats now become not just simply that they're going to go catch fish and feed their families and make a little cash. Their boats, their houses, fishermen's houses, fishermen's boats are now for Jesus and his ministry. And well, we'll still see them out trying to fish and here and there and catch a few things. You know, Jesus doesn't multiply bread, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for them for 3 years. So they're out there still trying to get fish and collect them and feed. But everything is changing in their lives, gradually changing into what they were doing before. They're still doing, but now it's for something else. Now it's for the sake of Jesus and his ministry, for the sake of the kingdom. More on that in another discussion, or maybe we can add that at the end. But so look what happens here. It says they called them. And I mentioned this in the email to you. If you've read the email, those of you who are not on the email list, maybe listening in later on, or didn't get a chance to read your emails, I summarized some of these main points because I thought this was so important for us today to ponder. And that's why, of course, we're doing the Bible study on it tonight as well. And that is the part of the story that I think never really gets a lot of fanfare. The fact that Jesus has crowds around him. Okay, that's typical. Jesus gets into a boat. Okay, yeah. Jesus says, cast your nets out. And Simon's wondering, yeah, come on, Lord, I'm moving fish. All right, it's your word. So a lot of times you get a lot of emphasis on the fact that Peter, though he's exhausted, is willing to realize that Jesus knows better and just do what Jesus says, it's all going to work out. So there's a homily all in itself right there. The fact that Simon and Andrew and James and John, though fishermen, couldn't catch a fish without Jesus. So they're already being transformed into fishers of men. They're no longer just simply fishermen. But when Jesus comes on the scene, they now are able to catch the fish they're going to need to feed their families and the people and the house and the ministry and all this kind of stuff, right? And so there's a great lesson there. And this is where I think a lot of, you'll find a lot of discussions of this passage that without Jesus, we can do nothing. And that is certainly the most important and first lesson we can learn from this story. Here you got four expert professional fishermen who've been fishing all night long, caught nothing, but Jesus shows up and they catch so many fish, more than they've ever seen in their life in a catch. This is unbelievable. So an important lesson for the apostles is that when they go out in their ministry, when they go out being fishers of men, and we read about this in Acts the Apostles, that they better take Jesus along in the boat. That is, don't think by your eloquence or by your whatever, your good looks or your, you know, whatever it may be that you think you're going to use to bring people into the kingdom of God, it's not going to work. Only through Jesus can the kingdom of God be spread to all the earth. Only through Jesus being in the boat with the apostles, symbolically, in their ministry as they go out into the world, as Paul travels to Ephesus. If he doesn't take Jesus along, nothing's going to happen. And the apostles understand this, that Jesus is with them. He said, behold, I am with you to the end of time. He said, go out, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I taught you, and behold, I am with you to the end of time. Okay, so Jesus is going to go with them, and they got to make sure they remember, always remember Jesus on the trip to Ephesus, to Corinth, to wherever they're going, otherwise it's not going to work. All right, so that's the first lesson we can learn, of course, just as modern Christians, or as a priest, or a deacon, a bishop, clergy, or laity in our ministry. Whatever we're doing for the sake of the kingdom, we better make sure Jesus is with us in the boat. What do I mean by that? Well, do we have a soup kitchen at which we're trying to feed people so that their bellies are full? Or do we have a soup kitchen at which we feed people so that they have an opportunity to hear the word of God while they're drinking the soup? Do we When we give food or clothing to the poor, do we give them other things even more important? Do we give them maybe an invitation to the church? Do we give them a little card about when our services are at the parish? Do we give them a Bible or a prayer book? Do we show them how to pray? Do we give them the other things they need besides just simply clothing? They need those things, of course. Remember, James says, don't say to somebody when they come to you in need, be filled and be warm. Go. No, without having given them the food to fill their belly and the clothing to clothe them. So we have a responsibility to those who are in need to help them as best as we are able to the ability God has given us. But what is the way we're helping them? Are we just feeding their belly and giving them some clothes? Are we just giving them some cash? Or are we giving them the things they really need along with those things? It's very hard to listen to the word of God on an empty stomach. So you give them the food, you give them the nourishment, and while they're eating the soup at the soup kitchen, you read the word of God to them. Talk to them about Jesus. The same thing. Okay, with the clothing and the rest. So you can think of all different aspects of our ministry. What are we doing in different ministries in the parish? You know, so I might have a bingo night at the parish. It's very popular, bingo night. Well, what is it? What's the purpose? Is the purpose to raise money so that the parish has more money? So it can build a bigger, fancier hall or redo the bathrooms or repaint. What are we doing there? What's the purpose of the bingo night? What's our ultimate goal? A lot of times bingo night, or a lot of times in our Eastern parishes, you know, a Hofli or a food festival becomes this end in itself of just trying to see how much money you can make. How much money can we make this year? Who cares how much money you make this year? The question is, how many people met Jesus at your food festival? How many people showed up the next Sunday because they came to your food festival? Those are the questions you want to ask. How many people came to your soup? We fed 500 people at the soup kitchen. How many of them came to Jesus that night? How many of them were baptized? How many of them came to church the next Sunday? How many of them returned to the fold? Those are the questions we want to be asking. Those are the ways we're going to measure out whether, and those are the ways in which we take Jesus along in the boat. If we're going out just catching the fish for the sake of catching fish, then we've missed the point. We've got to go out there with Jesus in the boat so that the people hear Jesus' words through our words. They experience Jesus' presence through our presence. And then we catch a great shoal of fish, right? Okay, so that's something that is always, you get this in a lot of times in clergy retreats, clergy conferences, things like that, preaching on this story. Because that parish priest better remember, that deacon better remember, the parish council member, the bishop better remember, what are you doing? What is the purpose of that action, of that particular fundraiser, that particular whatever? If Jesus is in the boat, if the goal is not for the people to hear the word of God and believe and come into a relationship with their Heavenly Father through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're just wasting your time, spinning your wheels. Okay, that's one thing. And that, again, that's something very important, foundational, and in many ways primary to the second point that I want to make here. But the second point is something that often is not noticed. The fathers noticed this. St. Cyril of Alexandria, one of my favorites. St. Cyril of Alexandria said that we should note the helpers of the apostles. How the apostles were not able to, as Peter and Andrew. Jesus said, lower your net. So you got Peter and Andrew in the story. And then they had to call for their partners, their friends, who later on we find are also James and John, who will become apostles, or are apostles, made that point. But they call to their friends for help. Jesus has called them to something, and they're trying to do it, but they can't accomplish it on their own. And so there's two important lessons we can gather from this. And the first is what Saint Cyril of Alexandria points out in his commentary on Luke's gospel. That is that the apostles were a finite group at a finite time and space. Here you've got a band of Jewish men who've realized Jesus is the Messiah. They received the Holy Spirit so the word of God would be in them and they could preach his word. They could be Jesus to the world. But eventually, all that great work they did, and they did an incredible work, they laid the foundation, as St. Peter says. The apostles are the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. They laid the foundation, but the church wasn't finished being built because we, as St. Peter will say, we are the stones, you, me, we are the stones of the temple of the living God. The temple is still being built. And it'll continue to be built with stones, living stones, until the end. And so that net that the apostles, Peter and Andrew, are starting to pull in, they're trying to pull that net in and grab fish and throw it in their boat. They pull in a little more, they grab some more fish out of the pile and throw it in their boat. Then they can pull a little more up and they keep going. They couldn't do it all on their own. So they had to call for their friends to help. And so likewise, as St. Cyril of Alexandria says, likewise the apostles need helpers to continue because the net is still, as St. Cyril says, being drawn in. The fish are still being brought into the boat representing the church, right? So he points out, he says, the bishops, the priests, the deacons, the people of the early church, who in the next generation after the apostles continued to do this work, or even during their lifetime. When Paul in Acts chapter 14 goes to these different places, Derbe, Lystra, Antioch, Pisidia, and he anoints or ordains clergy, elders for each one of those churches. Who are those guys? Those are the helpers of the apostles, right? So you have the apostles doing this incredible work of having, they cast that net in the first century. That's that apostolic ministry. But even in their own lifetime, they needed help. Like Peter and Andrew needed help. But furthermore, you could see that then as going beyond that time and space. Well, eventually Peter, Andrew, James, John, one by one, they all die, martyred for the faith. And what happens? The church over? That's it? They got him in the boat? Now is it? No, the church has continued to grow. The net has continued to be pulled in by helpers of the apostles from 2,000 years ago until today. So the net is still being pulled up. The fish are still being brought into the boat. And we, Christians, 2,000 years later, have a hand in that. At least we should. We're beckoned by the apostles. Come and help us. Come and help us pull up the net and bring in the fish. And that beckoning has gone out to not only James and John in Sea of Galilee, but to all of the helpers, the apostles, even in the first century, second century, third century, fourth century, and today, throughout the world. We are called to be helpers of the apostles in some way. We're called to get into our boat, row out there into the water, and grab onto that net and help those guys get the fish into the boats. And so the first thing we want to ask ourselves is, how am I helping the apostles pull that net up out of the water and pull the fish in? You know, it may be that you're helpful with pulling up the net. Maybe you're helpful with grabbing slippery fish, throwing them in the boat. It might be that you're helpful steadying the boat with an oar and making sure it stays up next to the apostles' boat. You could see in all sorts of ways how this would function in a parish. As St. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that while we are members of the body of Christ, we all have different functions, right? Your eye is not your ear. Your nose is not your mouth. Your fingers are not your toes. But I'll tell you what, you're missing any of these things, you're going to have trouble. Your whole body is going to be affected. Try running without toes. You know, he said, well, the fingers are more important. Great. Try finding stuff without eyes. Try having eyes without a mouth to feed the body. So everything is critical. Sometimes something's happening and your eyes don't catch it. Your ears catch it. Yeah, something coming from behind or something. And you need all the parts of your body. The church only functions properly when all parts of the body are healthy and doing their job. And so at a microcosm level, the local parish, you could say, how am I in my local parish helping the apostles bring in the fish? Who are the helpers to the apostles? Your pastor, right? Maybe if you got an assistant pastor, a priest, you got deacons, you got readers, subdeacons, servers, the choir, the ladies that bake the korban, the people that build or working on the building in the back, whatever it is, all the different things that go on in your parish. How are you involved in that? Are you a person, you know, we have to ask, am I a person that shows up on Sunday kind of like a McDonald's? You hear people say, I wasn't being fed, so I left that place and went to another church where I feel like I'm being better fed. Well, grab a fork, okay? So you want to be fed, feed yourself. Get in there and get the job done. If you think, my parish, it's just, I wish we had a Bible study. Okay, that means your job is to start the Bible study. God's put it in your heart. I wish we had a catechism class. Well, that means that's your job to start that. I wish we went door to door. Okay, put your shoes on. All right, so whenever you're at your parish on a Sunday and you get a little frustrated, I wish this was happening this way. Well, get involved. Help out. Don't curse the parish council. Join the parish council. Okay? So don't curse the whatever. Go and join it and help out with that thing. Help out. So get your hands in the water, grab that net and pull it up. It's not easy. These were not synthetic nylon nets. Okay? So I was on Sunday when I was preaching on this, one of the people that were there, Juan Mendoza, his family's from Mexico, and he was down, was it Guadalajara or something? Anyway, he was down visiting family, and his relatives there still fish with natural fiber nets. And they took him out in the boat to throw the nets so he could experience this thing. He said it was very, very heavy. That's one. He just made a mess of it. He fell over on the boat and everything. But he said it's true what you said there. I said in the homily about 50 pounds full of water. He said it's about what it was, 50, 60 pounds pulling this thing out of the water. Now, I don't know if any of you ever lifted 50 or 60 pounds. And think of a kid, you know, maybe when you picked up a kid, 50-pound kid. Or you maybe pick up a 45-pounder at the gym, you know, the weight. That's not light. Imagine doing that, picking it up and throwing it, picking it up and throwing it all night long. These fishermen, as I said before, were tough guys. So that's what it's going to be like in the ministry in the parish. You know, you get discouraged. It's hard. I'm tired. Nobody likes it nobody helps. I'm here by myself. We've been doing it all night. Well, do it again, Jesus says. Go out into the deep and do it again, because you know why? I'm with you now. Right? So if we get to a point in the ministry where we're getting frustrated, we feel like we're spinning our wheels, we're not getting traction, we have to sit and think, wait a minute. Is Jesus in the boat with me? Or am I fishing by myself? How am I operating here in this ministry, in this Bible study, in this what am I doing? What's the purpose? Is Jesus center in this ministry? Is he the center? Is his words the purpose of what I say? Is his presence the purpose of me being there? And then we'll find success. All right. Now, so that's something very important for us to think about. And I mentioned in the homily and also in the email I sent out that you, it's kind of, it's a little scatterbrained sometimes. You think of all the different things going on in a parish. Think, what can I do to help? Well, as I said, you know, look around. The first thing you see that needs to be done, you know, boy, the hall is a little dirty. Get them up. Boy, the bathroom, just then there's trash on the floor. Somebody to pick it up. Oh, the mirror looks a little dirty in the bathroom. Go grab the Windex, right? The toilet smells. Clean the toilet. Okay, so these are the things we need to do to make the place nice and pretty and beautiful so that people feel welcome and that they want to come back. Very important things. Cleaning the toilet is one of the most important things you can do at a church. Keep it clean. Keep it nice in the bathroom. Okay, so we can think of different things we could do, but there's a way to kind of categorize it that can help us, and that is the three T's of ministry. Time, talent, and treasure. It's a nice way to remember. Three ways in which we can function or help in the local parish. And some of us might find it easier to do one of those three. Some can do all three. Some can only do one or two. Who knows? But those are three ways to categories that it's been shown or is a way to kind of find your niche. So time. Do you have time? Do you have talent? Do you have treasure? Right? Is there one of those three things in which you can help your local parish? There are some people who have no time, very little talent, but they have the monetary means to help out. I don't know if you guys had computer software guys. You know how much they make. You know, someone working for, you know, Google at the higher levels, $50,000, $100,000 a month. It's completely inconceivable. But I knew a guy that 10 years ago, computer software guy, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, he's making $30,000 a month. And not even for a big company. Okay, so there are people out there that while they're very busy, they don't have a lot of time. What they can do is help fund things at the place. Okay, fishing takes equipment. Right, so it may be that you've got a person who doesn't have a lot of time. They don't have a lot of the talents they can share at the local parish. Well, software guy, they can work on the website. But they may not have time to do that in the talent or whatever, but they might have the funding to be able to help buy the boat, right? Buy the nets, repair the boat, repair the nets. Fishing takes equipment, right? So, but also what about talent? You know, we all have talents. We all have skills. Some of us have more than others. Some of us are really good at one thing and not a whole other. Some of us are really talented in this area, but not in the, you know how it works. Okay. I see Greg is logged in tonight. Okay. Greg is a master mechanic. He understands the inner workings of a motor in a way that is like the way a heart surgeon understands the way a heart's working. Okay. Just, I can change the oil, change the brakes barely, you know, a few things like that, but that's about it. That's not, I don't know how to do that stuff. Never really good at it. My oldest brother, Sean, master mechanic. I didn't get that one. That wasn't what I got handed. Okay. But we all have different gifts we're given. Some of one kind, some of another, St. Paul says, right? So we have different talents. Talent, you know, comes from that parable about the master who gave his talent. Talent is a weight of gold and a weight of measurement, typically gold. And one guy got one talent. One servant got five talents. The other servant got 10 talents. Remember the story, right? And then the master goes away and they're supposed to make sure they use that money wisely. And so we've used that parable to talk about the gifts God gives us, our talents, right? And so God has given some of us many talents, some of us one talent, some a lot, some a little, whatever. Some of us have talents we don't even know. We haven't even discovered them yet. But how are we using those talents for the kingdom of God? And again, it doesn't have to be abstract. For the kingdom of God, your local parish, right? Are you good at websites? Well, the local parish has a website that needs maintenance. Right? Are you good at fundraising? The local parish is in need of fundraising. Are you good at at speaking to people, you know, off the cuff, on the street? Okay. The church needs a door-to-door ministry. You could be an usher maybe at the liturgy. I can't tell you how many times at St. Elias, it drives me nuts. I see some visitor come in. I can't do anything about it. I'm up in the holy place. So I turn around, I see there's a visitor there. Now I could, during the homily, stop and say, oh, excuse me, what's your name? Somebody get them a visitor card, you know? I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. So I usually don't say anything immediately. But then I'll turn around. They're there for the whole liturgy. I see they're enjoying the liturgy. They're being moved by the liturgy. And then after liturgy is over, I turn around and I see everyone's out of the church. They've all left, ran out with their antiteron. And then I go out there, run out in the parking lot. Where's the couple that was standing in the back, guys? Who? Abuna, who? There was a couple in the back. They were new. Oh, yeah. Who are they, Abuna? I don't know. Did you talk to them? No. I would guess there have been somewhere hundreds of people like that who have gone in and out of St. Elias on a Sunday, and no one ever goes up and asks them and says, hi, what's your name? And makes them feel comfortable. You know, someone comes to a little church and everyone just kind of looks at them and doesn't talk to them. They can't wait to get out of there. Service is over. They're going to bolt to their car and drive away. Not a very welcoming place. We need people who are comfortable walking up and sitting down to someone. Here's a book. Here's where we are. What's your name? Oh, and you sit and talk to them. And the liturgy goes on and you help them all through the liturgy. And then you grab them by the hand and take them to the coffee social. Show them the line. Visitors are not comfortable with that kind of stuff. So you got to help them. So if you're a person, be that person. Whatever, you like to sing and you don't like the music's not doing, then get in the choir, start singing. You wish that server would stop, you know, looking out the window during the service. Okay, get up there and help. So there's all sorts of things we can do in the parish, and I could go on and on for hours here, as you know, all different things. How are you using your talent in the parish for the kingdom of God? Look at your parish. Your parish is a microcosm of the kingdom. It's the local manifestation of the kingdom of God. How are you helping? How are you helping the parish? How are you being, as a member of the parish, friends of the apostles, helping pull that net up and pull the fish in? Okay, so again, talents, mechanic, work, help work on the mechanics of the building. I'll give you a quick example. In our building that we have over in Highland, not too long ago, we had some problems. Some things were breaking down in the place. One of the air conditioning units wasn't working. This was in the middle of summer. It was very hot. One of the toilets was leaking. And one of the toilet exhaust fans was out. And what else? A couple other things. So a couple of guys went over there and worked on these things. Pulled the toilet out, replaced the things that were wrong with the toilet, replaced the toilet. One guy was working on the air conditioner. He had time to work on the air conditioner, but didn't know about an air conditioner. So he got on the phone with one of our other parishioners who knows about air conditioners, and he talked him through it. These are using talent, mechanic, a carpenter, a plumber, a doctor, a physicist, a whatever you've got, your skills, it can be used at the local parish. All right, think of something you're good at. Go do it at the parish. Figure out a way to use that talent. That's the talent. And then time. You might say, you know, I don't have a lot of cash. That treasure thing, not me. Okay. I understand. I don't have a lot of talent. I mean, I'm not really good at anything. I don't believe that. We can sit down and I can talk to you. We can figure out what you're good at. But there are people who say, you know, I'm not really, I'm just kind of your run-of-the-mill guy. I don't really do much. I just do this little thing. And I'm not good at much. Okay. Well, I'm sure there's something there we could find. But do you have time? Well, yeah, I'm retired. Oh, okay. So you got some time. So go to the church and say, hey, Father, you know, I've got Wednesdays totally clear. What if I come here on Wednesdays and I just spend the day here? You just give me jobs to do, you know, here and there, and I'll do what I can, what I can. I'll call somebody and get it done. Right? You've got the time. A lot of times a priest running a parish doesn't literally have the time to do something, even though he could get it done himself. Doesn't have the time. So having somebody else take that on who has the time to focus on this and focus on that, really important. Time, talent, treasure. You might say, I'm doing all that in my parish. I'm using my time. I'm using some of my talent. I'm using some of my treasure. Okay. Well, maybe you could do a little more. Maybe not. You might say, no, I am to my limit. Great. That is beautiful. God bless you. Thank you. But I think most of us could always say, I could do a little more in this area, a little more in that area. Right? Okay, so the second point that I want to make is that being helpers, the apostles, in our local parish, right there, feet on the ground, rather than thinking the abstract, for the kingdom of God. No, local. You want to donate? Keep it local. Donate to your local parish. You want to help? Help at your local parish. You want to use your talents? Local parish. Time? Local parish. That's where you're going to be. That's where you're baptized, you get married, and you're buried. Okay? And your relatives and the rest. The local parish is the kingdom of God in the neighborhood. That's where you need to be helping out. Okay. So, but there is also another aspect to this second point. Not only are we helpers, the apostles. Not only do we see in the story that the apostles needed help, but there's also an important lesson for us in our ministry, and that is we don't need to be John Waynes here, okay? Do it yourself. I know that's very important in America. I can fix it myself. In Nebraska, it's the funniest thing. In Nebraska, I don't think I ever met a handyman. They don't exist. No work for handyman. Every man is his own handyman in Nebraska. These are self-made men. And you understand, these are the descendants of the men who plowed the original, you know, fields out there with the, you can imagine what it was like. So a lot of times there's parts of this country, especially in different parts of the country, in the farming areas and stuff, you've got guys out there who literally can just about do anything, right? I don't need any help. I do it myself. Okay. So, but when we're talking about the ministry, it's not Americanism. It's not the American way, okay, in the ministry. It's the Jesus way. It's the Galilean fisherman way. When Jesus calls us to do something like he called Peter and Andrew to do, throw out the nets. When he calls us to a ministry, we can see from this story that Jesus is not expecting us to do it alone. Jesus knew how much fish were going to come into the nets. Maybe he just went a little overboard, huh? Got a little too excited and gave him a little too much fish. No. He gave them so much fish so that they could not pull it up on their own. He gave them so much fish that their nets began to break on purpose. This wasn't just a little accident. Jesus made a little too many fish here, okay, or attracted too many. This was on purpose. Their nets began to break because the shoal was so big. And they had to call their friends to help them. And so this is very important also in the ministry, that when we get out there and we're doing something, when we're working, rather than trying to pull in the net ourselves all fish so we can get all the credit, right? Very dangerous, very dangerous. Rather, what we need to do is immediately, when we find ourselves in the ministry somewhere in the parish or whatever we're doing, we need to call to our companions, our friends. We need to call to the others in the parish and say, hey, bring the boat, come alongside me and help me do this. And then, of course, we'll be successful. If we try to do it on our own, the nets will break. We'll lose fish. We're not going to bring them all in. But if we call others to us and help, then we can do what Jesus has asked. We can work together like a hand working with a foot, like the eye working with the ear, all the parts of the body working together in unison. And then the body of Christ is functional. Then the body of Christ is able to do what it's supposed to do. Then we are able to bring in all the net, all the fish that have been caught in that net. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and to age of ages. Amen.